Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about asking the question, who is Jesus? We're talking about the virgin birth. We're talking about the incarnation, where God came into the world via the virgin's womb and became man. In fact, I am made to recall, and let me read for you a statement by Dr. Imre Bancroft. Dr. Imre Bancroft, a theologian of yesteryear, some of his writing still in publication and republication today. Bancroft's Elemental Theology is one of my favorites. It was published the first time some 60 years ago after his teaching systematic theology for some 43 years. Dr. Bancroft said, to leave Jesus out of history would be like astronomy without stars or botany without flowers forgotten. Dr. Tim LaHaye said, no one else, no king, no dictator, no scientist, no educator, no military leader has made a great contribution to the world history than has Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about today what the Bible says in relationship to the incarnation. And ladies and gentlemen, you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Jump in the dialogue and discussion. I'd love to hear your theological questions, your biblical question about who is Jesus, something that perhaps has been a little, you put you in a little state of consternation as to the wonder about, or perhaps you have been concerned about how is it possible for God to become man and be called Jesus. Is Jesus half God and half man? Ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised. Like Dr. Phelps, I don't know if I told you this or not, but as I teach Christology in the college and the university, I do a pre-lecture exam. Pre-lecture exam is not great, does not have a grade attached to it. I just want to know where our students are at the time they take that semester on Christology. And embedded in that pre-lecture exam, generally someplace in the lineup of questions, is a question, what percent of man and what percent of God is Jesus Christ? And it's always amazed me at the number of students first coming in that will say he's 50% God and 50% man. That is not the correct answer, Dr. Phelps. He's 100% God and 100% man. So how did he become 100% God and 100% man? Ladies and gentlemen, you can dial that number, 831-0917. I'd love to hear your questions, your comments, your dialogue and discussion on this subject. Dr. Phelps, continue our thought on the study today of the incarnation, the virgin birth. Who is Jesus Christ?
In the book of Micah, in the Old Testament, we have a wonderful passage of scripture that's also quoted in the book of Matthew on the occasion of the wise men coming and asking about Christ. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate that verse because it makes me to realize we have a treasure in our scriptures in the Old Testament. It's very valuable to us in knowing about who Christ is and about God's great plan of redemption. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks of the ruler that God would send, and that ruler is Jesus. And his goings forth, he says, have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, these words inform us of the great truth about the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, the eternal existence of the Messiah, of Christ. Christ is the eternal one. You see, the Bible speaks of Methuselah. He was from of old, but he was not from everlasting.
Right.
And so the Bible tells us that Christ actually did not have his beginning of existence there in the manger at Bethlehem. The eternal Word that he is called was made flesh to dwell with us in a human body in Bethlehem and later on to live in Nazareth. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. God the Father and God the Son are one in their existence. For the eternal Word was with the Father in the beginning, that is, in the eternal past. Jesus is the God-man. God manifest in the flesh. Another reason for the virgin birth was to fulfill the prediction of Isaiah 7:14.
Yes.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here God spoke of the royal household of David in that context, and saying that there would be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son. He would be Emmanuel. And according to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse number 18 through 25, we're told there that that word Emmanuel means God with us.
Yes.
So, by God's miraculous intervention, the birth of Christ meant that there would be a ruler born in the house of David to fulfill the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. And the promise that was made to the house of David has been fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. By way of the incarnation, Jesus came to fulfill that Emmanuel promise of the Scriptures. God was manifest in a human body, and they call his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. The angel of the Lord verified the fulfillment of Isaiah's prediction there in Matthew chapter 1 when he was talking with Joseph about this birth of Christ. And so I read Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In this passage that I'm talking about, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, we read about the record of the appearance of the angel of God, of the Lord, to Joseph, who assured him that the child Jesus was conceived in Mary and was of God. He was sent of God. He further related to Joseph the truth that what was happening was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prediction found in Isaiah 7:14. He said, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That same explanation was given to Mary, for she needed to know how it would be possible for a virgin to conceive and bear a son. The answer came in the words of Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Yes. Dr. Phelps, as you are sharing that thought, and I want us to stay on track with that, but there are a number of people in differing religious denominations today that will say that Jesus was simply the offspring of Mary and Joseph that had relationship, and therefore he was not God, and it was not the incarnation, it was not Emmanuel, God with us. And there's a text that proves otherwise in the Scripture that most people never pay attention to. Dr. Phelps, look at Matthew 1:16, and I want us to read that, and then I want you to share with our listening audience, if you would, why that verse is so important. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What is it about that verse that's so unique that refutes the naysayers that say that Jesus was just a man and his father was actually Joseph?
The Scripture reads, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, that is a part of what we call the ancestry of Jesus, the lineage that's given in that first chapter. So it tells us that Joseph was the husband of Mary. But that verse does not say that Jesus was born of Joseph.
That's
it,
right.
Says of Mary. He was the husband of Mary, and of whom, and that word whom is a pronoun going back to Mary, not to Joseph. And so of Mary, Jesus was born. He's called the Christ.
It's a feminine pronoun there,
yeah.
Dr. Phelps, if our listeners can understand this briefly. In fact, let me just read you the explanation of that. The word is feminine singular, indicating clearly that Jesus was born of Mary only and not of Mary and Joseph. It is one of the strongest evidences of Jesus' virgin birth, pointing to of whom. That is the key to that verse.
Yes.
We're referring back to Mary is the one that gave birth to Jesus, and it's not as a result of Mary and Joseph. So Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, good, as some false theologians will have you to believe today, and as many perhaps have been told. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Dr. Youngblood. You're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone calls and questions are invited. Love to hear from you. Is this beneficial to you? Is it a blessing for you? Is it informational and educational? Dr. Phelps, I'm looking at my book again, Could Jesus Sin, page 110, subtopic here, The Divine Blood of Christ. The virgin birth was not just a hypothesis suggested by man, but a fact of reality declared by God. Paul's statement in Philippians 2, 6, 7, and 8 suggests that he is sure that in the person of Christ there is an actual intrusion of deity into humanity, actually. Because of the original sin, and thus the fall of man, as found in Genesis 3, man died spiritually and ultimately physically, as related in Romans 5:12 and other texts. But God's plan of redemption was through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Dr. Phelps, continue our thought on the incarnation. And what did the incarnation, specifically our listeners, I want our listeners to understand, what did the incarnation do as relates to the blood in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that affect theology and doctrine and biblical truth? How does it affect the fact of sin and the fact of redemption for sin? Let me just put it this way for our listeners. If you take all of the blood of all of the human bodies of all of the world and pour them over one individual, not one ounce of it would be efficacious or beneficial of cleansing from sin. But yet Jesus' blood is different, and it cleanses from sin, the shed blood on the cross. So what kind of blood did Jesus have, and how did that come about? What does it indicate? What does it portend for us today? What is the value of it?
Before I answer that question completely, by the way, that would take quite a while to answer all those things you just mentioned. But Mary could not understand how that she could have a child because she was not married.
That's right.
And she didn't have a husband. And God was quick to answer her question, how shall this be, she says. And so God answered through the angel, saying in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we, first of all, would eliminate the fact that he would be the son of Joseph.
That's right.
God formed the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary.
Yes.
And for that reason, then, God is his father. God is the father of this son, this child. And when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger, then it meant that he had divine blood in his veins.
Yes.
God formed that body in the womb of Mary so that she gave birth in a supernatural way. Go back to the Old Testament. You remember that there was a son that was born to Abraham in a supernatural way. Sarah and Abraham were too old to have children. Mm-hmm. But God made it possible.
Yes.
And then God said to Mary, with God, all things are possible.
Yes.
And so, meaning that this would be a supernatural birth, that there's no human father.
Yes.
And the blood that was in Jesus' veins then was divine blood.
Divine blood, God's blood. In fact, Dr. Phelps, I like to explain it this way in theological terms, but yet so that everyone listening can understand it. that babe in the womb of a mother, the flesh is provided by the mother, but the blood is provided by the father. Yes. Any human being, everyone listening to me today, each of us, the blood in our veins is the Father's blood. The blood in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's blood.
Father.
And it was he was the Father, and it was God's blood. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, your leisure time won't allow on the broadcast for me to turn to it, but in Acts 20:28, it clearly says that the blood that flowed at Calvary's cross was God's blood, God's blood. And so that's divine blood, and it's the only blood that is efficacious for the remission of sin, for the atonement of sin. And the scripture is clear, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's in Hebrews 9:22. It goes back to Leviticus 17:11 and following, in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, talking about the sacrifice, life is in the blood. And so life is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that life's blood is God's blood, divine blood. It's the only blood that is efficacious for the sin. In fact, Dr. Phelps, if I may, just a word or two from, again, Could Jesus Sin, page 111. The entire plan of God's redemption for mankind rests upon the power of the divine blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life to every believer. The scripture says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:19. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless blood because it's divine blood. The blood of the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament was corruptible and decayed and was soon gone, but the blood that was shed on Calvary was imperishable blood. It is called incorruptible blood. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood
Amen.
Of Christ.
Amen. I like that.
And Dr. Phelps, if I can tuck this in and then you continue. In our physical bodies, ladies and gentlemen, when a person dies, this might sound a little gloomy at first, but let me illustrate it. When a person dies, the first thing that starts the corruption, decaying process is in the blood. And I had a number of years ago, many years ago, the opportunity to go through the preparation room in a funeral home. A friend of mine was a funeral director and an embalmer, and he asked the question on one occasion when I was there to make a visit. He said, have you ever seen the preparation room of what we do? And I said, no. And I thought to myself, I don't know if I really want to. But we walked through that process, and he pointed out the instruments and the tools that's used in the embalming room for a funeral director. And the first thing they do is to withdraw, vacuum out as much fluid from the body as possible, especially any blood that will still be there that's not coagulated. But the first thing that starts to decay, the corruption, is the blood. Yes. But listen very carefully, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, the third day he rose again, and the scripture says his body had not seen any corruption.
Yes.
And it's talking about there was no decay. Why was there no decay? Because it was God's blood in Jesus Christ's veins. Not Joseph's blood, not man's blood, but God's blood. And Dr. Phelps, let's speak to the issue of why is it necessary, why was it necessary for Jesus, for God to come in the form of man, die on the cross and shed his blood? Why was that necessary? What did it do? What does it do today? What is the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Speak to us on that thought and that question, and then take a moment and let's go to Philippians 2 and read verses 5 through 11 and talk about that further. But speak to that question about the necessity of the virgin birth and the shed blood of Jesus being God's blood.
I'm so glad that you mentioned that the blood of Jesus Christ was incorruptible. And it's also said to be precious.
Yes.
And it's so important that we understand the need for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. A man once said to me, what difference does it make?
Yes.
So I explained to him, there's a need for redemption. We're all sinners. We have to be redeemed from the penalty and the power presence of sin.
Yeah, because so many people today, Dr. Phelps, think they're not sinners.
Yes.
Everybody thinks they're a good person. In fact, I say very glibly and yet so realistically. You could take the sorriest politician in Washington. When he dies, they proclaim at his funeral that he's dancing with the angels. Yeah. And people just do not recognize sin and that we're all sinners and we all need to be saved. And the only way we can be saved is through the precious blood yes. of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, by the way, that's a great book in the Bible to yeah. study. It tells you a lot about Jesus. And it tells us the reason for Jesus coming in a human body. Listen to Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So this testifies to us of the need, because of the entrance of sin that Adam brought when he disobeyed God. It means that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory That's of God. Right. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. See, when Adam sinned, then because I'm a descendant of Adam, then I sinned. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, you disobeyed God yes. because you're in Adam. But there's another man, not just the first man, but we look at the second Adam, yes. second man. Psalm chapter 2 tells us all about that. And Hebrews chapter 2 is a quotation from Psalm chapter 8. And it testifies of the need that we have for redemption. And so when Jesus came and he was made flesh, it was for that purpose that he could go to the old rugged cross, and there he would be our suffering Savior,
yes.
our Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we have in the crucifixion of Jesus then the solution that God had planned from before the foundation of the world. He took part of flesh and blood in a human body so that he could go to the cross, and that was how God would solve the sin problem. The ultimate purpose of the virgin birth was for him to go to a place called Calvary, and there upon the Roman cross to taste death, a God-forsaken death for us. The Bible tells us Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried. He rose again the third day, and he is now ascended. He is exalted at the right hand of God, so that we have now a living Savior
yes.
in God's presence in heaven and assuring us that we can have eternal salvation.
That's a wonderful thought and should be a comforting hope for everyone listening today, Dr. Phelps. As we think about a Christmas celebration, it's more than just the food. It's more than just family. It's more than just fellowship. It's more than just having a time to be off from work, as so many people refer to it. It's a time, ladies and gentlemen, that we should reflect back to who Jesus Christ is. In fact, I'm looking at a statement by Dr. M.R. DeHaan that I quote in my book, Could Jesus Sin? It says, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless blood, and since it is sinless, it is incorruptible. For sin brings corruption, and where no sin is, there is no corruption. And so, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, provides propitiation through our faith in that shed blood, according to Romans 3:25. Because of the shed blood of Jesus being perfect blood, incorruptible blood, there's justification by that blood, according to Romans 5:9. There's redemption through the blood, Ephesians 1:17 and Colossians 1:14. There's closeness by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. There's peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:20. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. Dr. Phelps, would you take the balance of our time together? We've got a few more minutes, and let's talk about the need for people to be saved during this Christmas celebration, to be sure that they know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, and to recognize Him as that, and to celebrate Christmas as a Christian, and not just ideologically and philosophically, but doctrinally, theologically, and biblically, inculcate the truth of the shed blood of Jesus into the hearts as Savior and as Lord. What would you say to that person that's listening today, Dr. Phelps, that perhaps need to know Jesus Christ as Savior to be able to fully celebrate Christmas based on the authority of Scripture and based on who Jesus Christ really is? How should the listener respond today? What would you say to that person? In fact, some talk about that, ladies and gentlemen, to say that Jesus could sin. For example, there are a number of people that say Jesus was a human being, just as we are. He could have sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, it was an impossibility for Jesus Christ to sin because he had divine blood, God's blood, sinless blood, incorruptible blood. And so therefore, that's the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. So how would you respond today, ladies and gentlemen? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? Dr. Phelps, we've got about 2 minutes left. Share in our wrap-up thoughts about Jesus Christ and the need for people to receive him as Savior. The Savior of Christmas, Jesus Christ is the reason for the season.
The Bible teaches us of the importance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And those are very awesome words, and they're truthful. You see, we need Jesus because he's the Savior that God sent. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We all need a Savior because we've all sinned. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, we can't save ourselves. Being saved does not involve good works, being good, or the golden rule. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God has provided salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He brings salvation to our lives. And we can be saved from sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blood that was shed on the cross, through the virgin birth that we celebrate this Christmas. And I pray that you can say Merry Christmas to others because you know the Christ of Christmas in your heart today. Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. Looking forward to meeting you next time as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 120 21 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.